Let's turn together in our copies of God's Word, continuing our reading and study of Paul's writing his first epistle to the Corinthians. We've now moved to chapter 9. We won't read the whole chapter, but beginning at verse 15, we'll read through verse 27. In our pew Bibles, that's found on page 1781. Hear God's Word. But I have not used any of these rites, and I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. As for our reading, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we ask in Christ's name that you would speak by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The city of Corinth hosted what we would call an Olympic Games every other year. They were called the Isthmian Games. And they were second in popularity only to the Olympics themselves. They weren't very far away from the city. It was just outside the city, about 10 miles. This space had been set up for many, many years to practice these games. And thousands of athletes and visitors would come every 2 years to Corinth to participate in these great games. And to participate as an athlete, there were certain strict qualifications that for at least the 10-month period before the games, the athlete had to be in training. That had to be the focus of his life. And we know that in the year 51 AD, Paul was there for these games. And there was good reason for Paul to be there at that time. When the games were held, all the athletes and the visitors would live in tents. And probably Paul was working at the games as a tent maker and used that as an opportunity to share his faith. So Paul knew the Isthmian Games very well himself, as did all the Corinthians. It was an important part of their lives. And that's the background for this passage today. He's writing to the Corinthians, And he's using athletic imagery that was as common to them as using for us examples from the college across the street, something that is a familiar place to us. So as Paul is setting forth in chapter 9 certain goals and means, let's understand that he's writing with athletic imagery in mind to a congregation that as a city sponsored athletic sort of Olympics every 2 years. As we look at Paul's goals, turn with me in our passage beginning at verse 19. 19 to 23 sets forth goals using athletic imagery for the congregation in Corinth. And the goals were set in the two foci, two ways of approaching them. First of all, Paul had goals for the congregation that were clear, but Paul also had goals for his own life. He had goals for his toward others, seen in verses 19 to 22. In verse 19, he says, "Part of my life, the goal of my life, is to win as many as possible." Verse 20, he's specific. "I want to gain Jews." Verse 21, "I want to gain those who are not Jews, those who don't have the law." Verse 22, "I want to gain the weak." In summary, Paul wants everyone to be saved, but he's particularly anxious to save some, whether they're weak, whether they're strong, whether they're Jew, whether they're Greek. And he also set certain personal goals relative to these goals toward those outside. For example, he says, "I'm a servant or a slave of the gospel." The gospel is the big picture. And part of Paul's own goals for his own life was to be like Christ, who was a servant of the gospel. In verse 23, he'll say, "I want to do this that I might share in it, that I might enjoy my part in the spread of the gospel." And in verse 27, he sets a goal for himself. He doesn't, at the end, want to be disqualified from this race. And this being disqualified makes perfect sense when we think about the athletes at the Isthmian Games. They could be disqualified for breaking their training regimen. So those are Paul's general goals, and he sets about means to attain the goals. A good coach, using athletic imagery, has a goal to win the game. But if you're a football coach and the players don't know how to put on the pads, don't know how to throw the ball, and you say, "Now go out there and win the game," you're going to lose. It's good to have a means to attain the goal. You go through different practices to be able to win. And Paul sets before us different personal examples. Look at the things that Paul did to achieve these goals. First of all, he gave up rights. We see this in verses 15 to 18. Certain things that he had a right to have, he gave up so that the gospel could be advanced. He has a right to eat and drink whatever he wants. But in the last chapter, we were reminded that he'll give up meat, for example, forever, if it's a stumbling block to reaching the goal, which is the advance of the gospel. He too has a right to have a wife. But for some reason, he's single and he gives up that right, that wife. He has a right to finances. He doesn't have to work in construction, building tents. He doesn't have to work with his hands to provide for himself, but he gives up that right for the sake of the gospel. Paul is one, as an apostle, who knew how to enjoy his rights, but also to give up his rights for the bigger goal. He says in verse 19 that he became all things so that some might be won. He became a slave, it says. And look with me at verse 20. "To the Jews, he becomes like a Jew to win the Jews." Now, he was a Jew. "To those under the law, like one under the law. So to win those under the law, to those not having the law, verse 21, I became like one not under the law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I'm weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all men, so that by all possible means, some might be saved. His meaning is crystal clear, isn't it? I'll become weak, I'll become strong, I'll become under the law, I'll become not under the law. Whatever it takes. In a sense, we can say Paul is a pragmatist. Whatever it takes, he gets the job done. Of course, whatever it takes in a godly fashion. He has means toward getting this goal done. But he gives us some more specifics in verses, especially verses 26 and 27. Let's turn there. He runs, and he doesn't run aimlessly. Now, as I've been thinking about this passage, what does he mean about running aimlessly? And while I don't know much about track, I know that in a competition in track, when it's really tight, the first person that breaks the ribbon wins, and there's certain tricks that you do. You run and you bend your body forward so that if your nose gets through it first, even if your feet are behind the other person, you still win. You do these things to meet the goal. Likewise with swimmers or football players, you know where the goal line is. And you're going toward that goal. You're not being aimless. You're not just going all over the field or all over the track or all over the pool. You've got your eyes set toward the goal. And that's what Paul is talking about. I've got my eyes set toward the goal. And when I'm running, I'm not running in a zigzag fashion, which is inefficient. I'm running straight toward the goal. He continues using a different analogy from athletics. With boxing, he doesn't just beat the air. Now, he's not talking about shadow boxing, which can be a productive thing. He's talking about a boxing match, which was part of the Olympics, part of the Isthmian Games. And wouldn't it be silly if your opponent gives you an opening and you don't take it? If he drops his guard, you shoot the jab. You're efficient and you practice knowing how to hit the target. That's what Paul is talking about here. When my opponent puts his hands down, I'm going to let him have it. I'm not going to give him a kiss on the cheek. I'm going to bust his chops, to speak theologically. He's going to be efficient in his athletics. And he's efficient in his Christianity. It makes sense. It makes sense to us, because we've all seen athletics. It made sense to the Corinthians because they could go to the games. But there's more. Paul says in verse 27, he disciplines his body. He's like the athlete. Here it says, I beat my body and make it my slave. Now, this verse has been misunderstood. He is not suggesting that on Wednesday nights, instead of prayer meeting, we have beat the body evening. And, we all get to hit ourselves with ropes or something. That's not what he's talking about. As a matter of fact, he's really clear. He continues with boxing analogy, and he says, I punch myself in the eye. That's what he says. I give myself a black eye. So when you understand it that way, then you know he's not speaking literally. You can't see Paul walking down the street punching himself in the face all the time. That's not the issue. Nevertheless, once again, his meaning's clear, isn't it? No matter how good an athlete you are, you have to watch what you eat. You have to watch how you exercise. You have to be careful. You prepare. And the athletes in the games would prepare for a full 10 months before that time. He disciplines himself. We understand what Paul's saying. The problem is translating it into our lives. Paul could see the goal like the runner. How do we see the goal? What goals do we set for ourselves? And if you're like me, we all set goals, but they're goals sort of like paying next month's mortgage or passing next week's exam or finishing out this project. And Paul says, I've set goals for my Christian life. I have short-term goals and long goals. And as I'm engaged in the battle of the Christian life, I'm being efficient. I'm not zigzagging. I'm going toward the goal. Whether it's boxing or whether it's running, I'm pushing ahead. I'm striving to advance in the kingdom. I'm striving for the advance of the gospel. Whatever it takes, I'm disciplining my body each and every day. And all of us have set very specific goals in our lives that we can translate. I have daughters who play string instruments. And although I don't play an instrument, I can speak for hours on how you take a violin piece and break it down, because for about 1,000 years I've been going over this with them. You know, you go measure by measure and part by part, and you get the big picture and the small picture, and then you set a goal for a concert. And sometimes the goal's 6 months or 9 months in the future, very similar to the Olympics. And they set, you know, by this month I have to be here, and this month here, and then this week here, and this day here. We understand that. Some of you were in a play recently, and you had goals in terms of rehearsals. All of us, whether it's singing with the Genevans, athletics, we understand setting goals. But we have goals in so many areas of life. Have we done this with our Christian walk? That's what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about the spread of the gospel, and he's an apostle, and we're not apostles, but he's setting before us a life plan. The kingdom has come, and we are going ahead in the kingdom, and our walk in the kingdom is a walk where we have both short and long-term goals. That's what Paul wants us to see. He wants us to see the long-term goal for our lives, and also short-term goals for our lives, and that we discipline ourselves every day to walk in accordance with being an athlete or with being a Christian who's in the kingdom. And the focus of this passage is found in verses 24 and 25, where we have the classic Paul indicative and imperative. And you've heard this from me now for, well, how many times have I preached? Have I had a sermon where I don't have indicative and imperative if there's Paul? And, indicative is the statement of fact, and the imperative is the command. Look at verses 24 and 25. Run in such a way as to get the prize at the end of 24. That's the imperative. The indicative is, don't you know that all the runners run, but one gets the prize? Don't you know that everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training to get a crown? Paul has set goals for himself that are broader than our goals. We aren't called to go everywhere to be full-time apostles in terms of the gospel of Christ. We're called to do other things. So he has very broad goals. Ours are more, they're more narrow. Nevertheless, he's not speaking only to apostles here. He's speaking to all of us. And that indicative is perfectly clear. Every athlete runs, and only one athlete gets the prize. Yesterday was the Kentucky Derby, and there were, 18 horses in the Kentucky Derby. And within a matter of a few minutes, one gets the prize. The horses have been training. People have spent thousands and thousands of dollars to get to this place, and one gets the prize. That's the indicative. And Paul says, I exercise my body. I compete in a way to win the prize. Paul says in verse 26, I don't run aimlessly. I don't fight like a man beating the air. I exercise or discipline my body so that I might win the prize or I might not be disqualified. What does Paul mean when he says that athletes exercise self-control in all things? Well, for an elite athlete, there's no part of life that's not impacted by his being or her being an athlete. In the same fashion, there's no part of our lives that's separate from our participation in these games. We are engaged in an Olympic-type battle, all of us. And we need, if we want to be faithful to Paul's indicative and Paul's imperative, to understand who we are and what we need to do. The athlete exercises self-mastery in terms of the food he eats, the time, how he spends his time, in all areas of life. And we too, under Christ, recognize that Christ is the King and the Lord of all areas of our individual lives. And so we submit our lives to Him and we ask Him to exercise mastery in every detail of our lives. And the imperative in 24b structures our whole passage. He says, you plural, meaning all the Corinthians, you plural, run in such a way as to get the prize. Don't run aimlessly. Don't beat the air. Run to win. Now, what's the prize? What's the goal? Ultimately, it's our bodily resurrection. The ultimate goal is to be united to Christ when we die, but we actually look forward to being so united to Christ as when our bodies come out of the graves and we're given new bodies and the end has come. That's the ultimate goal. But in the meantime, we have short-term goals. This ultimate goal, Paul is saying, needs to affect our everyday lives. The athletes in the Isthmian Games were given these pine crowns wrapped around their heads. Now, in doing my research, I found out that the Athenians wanted to win so much that the city of Athens would give to the Athenians about 100 drachma if they won, which is equivalent to about $12,000. So, by the way, you'll get this crown, but if you're an Athenian, we'll also give you some cash. They would get a crown, but also sometimes if they were the great athletes, a statue would be made of them, or their names would be inscribed in a stone. Paul says that's nothing. That's nothing compared to the crown that is set for us. And if they're willing to give their lives for the stupid pine wreath around their head, how much more, in light of the importance of the gospel of Christ, do we need to give to Christ our entire lives? Do we understand that for Paul himself, for the Corinthian Christians, and for us, we are, according to Paul, to exercise self-control so that we might win the prize? And by the way, this indicative and imperative it's not an option for us. We have been engaged in this battle. It's not like we can say, well, I quit. We have been united to Christ. The kingdom has come, and this is reality. Now, you have in the sermon outline conclusion, and I'd like to break that down to understand the motivation that we need for the race that is set before us. Why do we engage in this? Why do we want to be motivated? Why do we want to keep on running or keep on boxing? Why do we want to keep on our diet, okay? This one we can all understand, can't we? Why do we want to do this? And one of the reasons to motivate us, not too long ago we had members publicly profess their faith. And I'd like to use our own vows, the vows that we, each one of us as adults, have made either weeks ago or months ago or perhaps many years ago, to remind us as motivation for the race that is set before us? Do we remember what we've promised the Lord Jesus Christ? Our third vow went like this. Do you dedicate yourself to His service? Do you promise that you will endeavor to forsake all sin and to conform your life to His teaching and example? This is what Paul has set before us when he says, I have become a servant to all men that I might win some. Why? Because Christ came as a servant. And we are like Christ when we wear the robes of a servant. Our fourth question was this. Will we take the responsibility to work with others and support and encourage others in their service to the Lord? Most of us have gone to a football game and we cheer on the athletes. That's what Paul is talking about here. Do we cheer each other on? Do we encourage each other in their service to the Lord? Have we thanked the elders? Have we thanked the deacons? Have we thanked the Sunday school teachers? Did we thank the girls for their work on Wednesdays? We need to do that. Our fifth promise was to diligently read the Bible, engage in private prayer, keep the Lord's Day, and regularly attend the worship services. We have promised to do these things. Our sixth one was to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in all the relationships of life. This is chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 9 gives us the plan to fulfill this sixth promise. So, congregation, we've already sworn to God that we would do these things. Let's translate Paul's instructions into our lives at verse 25. Paul says, exercise self-control in all things. And I'd like to suggest this morning, I'd like to say this morning three things, three ways to translate Paul's instructions for us into our lives. First of all, we'll use athletic imagery. Then we'll set four goals for ourselves as a congregation. And then we'll find the means to attain those goals. First of all, let's remember Paul's own athletic imagery. Paul's exhortation to us, his exhortation to be diligent each and every day is like the gym over at Geneva. Over at the Geneva gym, in the weight room, there are signs that motivate the weightlifters to keep on lifting weights. And it says that strength doesn't come from one workout. Strength comes from breaking down your muscles regularly so that they can build and become more and meet more and more strong. It's something that takes a long time. It's a daily type of activity. Another example, of course, is thinking about taking weight off. And when we're on a diet, we need to take long-term views, don't we? Because as we get on the scale on Monday after a particularly good weekend, these little demons have come and have messed with the scales because it's 5 pounds heavier, and you know it must be some kind of a demonic activity. It has nothing to do with eating the extra cake or pie. But then by Wednesday, you know, it's up and down. And so we take a long-term look at losing weight as well as putting on weight if we're weightlifters. But I'd like to suggest four specific goals. And congregation, I hate works righteousness. This is not something that I want us to do to find favor with Christ. It's not like, do these four things and Jesus will love you. Jesus already loves you. Don't do these four things to earn His favor. You have His favor. Paul is saying, I discipline my body that I might win the race. Paul knows that Jesus loves him. And yet we're in this race. And so these are four goals that I don't think are legalism. We've joined the team. Now let's win the race. We should aim for these goals as members. And again, after I present the goals, I don't want to be like the football coach who says, now go out there and win, and doesn't show us how to put on the pads. As your pastor, as a new pastor, as I've been thinking about being your pastor. I turn again to our Constitution and I see some of the goals that our own Constitution gives for us as a family of families. Our Constitution tells us that we must pursue activities that are helpful to our spiritual life. They give a second goal, and that's for us to grow in grace and the promotion of holiness of life and character. And we all yearn for this, don't we? The third goal is to develop the inner strength of our families. And finally, we want to be built up in the knowledge of the Scriptures and to be guided to a full and consistent Christian life. These are four wonderful goals that have been provided for us by our Constitution. And our Constitution also gives us some short-term patterns, some exercises, how we can reach these goals. And I'd like to focus on three ways to meet the four goals that are found in the Constitution. And the first concerns this day, the Christian Sabbath or the Lord's Day. You're here, and this is the early service. And one of the things that's necessary, I think, to come to worship God is, for example, to order our lives so that Saturday night we get enough sleep to be able to be here. I'm looking around and nobody has their head down. I was hoping for somebody maybe nodding off so that we could abuse them, but you're all awake. You've all done that first thing. But also, we need to attend both services. We need to come into God's house each time we're called for worship. And we need to go to Sabbath school. And it's not just for the kids. As we have an opportunity to feed on the Word of God, it's sort of like going to the training meal. It's sort of like going to a workout. The weightlifter doesn't want to miss a workout because he has a goal. And the church has provided different ways to advance our training. Also, on this day, our Constitution tells us that through the day and between the services, there's certain activities that we should be pursuing in our families, reading the Scripture and perhaps singing the Psalms together. A second way that we can meet the goals that Paul has set before us concerns our own private worship with God, our private time of devotion. Our Constitution says that these types of individual worship are essential to our growth in grace and to the promotion of holiness of life and character. They're not an option for us if we want to win the race. The violinist has to practice every day. The swimmer has to get into the water even when it's cold. The tennis player has to practice her serve or next time she's going to fail in her match. And we want to grow in grace and be more holy. We need to have private devotions. And thirdly, we need to have family worship. Our Constitution says that it's essential for the development of the family, and that the head of the family is responsible for this important service for his family. We need to worship God as families. And on Sunday, we come together as a family of families. Now, there are other suggestions, other shoulds that our Constitution makes. For example, a midweek service for us. And with these different options in mind, it seems to fit very well the pattern that Paul has presented for us. We're in the team. We've made the team. We've been united to Christ. He loves us and cares for us. Now we run the race. We follow Paul's imperative. You, plural, run to win. And the Lord gives us the means, both in the short term and the long term, to see that goal before us, to see that goal of the spread of the gospel, to see the goal of glorifying God in our own lives, to see the goal of encouraging each other in the congregation, and knowing that in these good things Christ is lifted up, and we see the heavenly reality of the future coming in to each and every day. So together as a congregation, let's run this race. Amen. Shall we pray? Oh Lord, our God, as we have wrestled with this part of your word, we cry out for strength. Lord, we are in the race because you have called us to yourself. And Lord, even when we stumble, you pick us up. When we fall and meet and don't meet our short-term goals, it's not that you reject us. But Lord, we ask that by the power of the Spirit, we might be filled with a kingdom vision that could translate in the day-to-day grind of life, that you might receive the glory. As together we pray in Jesus' name, amen.